morning, not the least of which is the blessing of being together to worship God as we are today. Thank you so much for your presence, especially if you're visiting with us. We're so very honored to have you with us. Please come back every time you might have opportunity. I take your minds back for just a moment to a scene in Exodus chapter 3. Moses is standing before a bush, but it's not an ordinary bush. It starts to burn, and it, oddly enough, doesn't burn up. And as it continues to burn and not be consumed, he hears a voice from that bush, and it's the God of heaven. And God tells Moses, "Take your sandals off your feet, for the ground you stand on is holy ground." Now keep that picture in your mind and then flash forward with me from there to the book of Isaiah. And we find some centuries later, Isaiah caught up in vision and standing before Almighty God in heaven with all of the surroundings and trappings and wonders of that place. And realizing his place in the scheme of things, Isaiah responds to this in Isaiah 6 chapter by saying, "Woe is me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips and dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips." Now keep that thought in your mind and flash forward even further from there. This time we go into the New Testament, into the book of John and the 20th chapter. Jesus has just died for our sins. His body has been buried. And just as the prophet said would happen, just as Jesus predicted would happen, the tomb is empty. He has been risen from the dead. And the evening of that first resurrection Sunday, all of his apostles, save Judas now, who's hanged himself, have been witness to this, except for one, Thomas, was missing from that Lord's Day service. A week rolls by. He's with his apostles again. This time Thomas is with them. And in the meantime, Thomas has lived up to that name we've given him, Doubting Thomas. He said, "Well, unless I can put my hands and feel the place in the side where the spear was thrust, unless I can see and feel his nail prints that are in his hands, unless I see and feel all of that, I won't believe." Well, now a week later when Thomas is there, he sees. Christ offers him the opportunity to investigate just as he said he had liked to. And having seen the risen Lord, Thomas responds by saying, "My Lord and my God." And one more time, flash forward from there, even further into the Bible, into the last book, the book of Revelation. And this time we see ourselves in the vision of John the Apostle, in the place of God, surrounded by the heavenly host, things we can hardly imagine, which can barely be described. And the voice from the heavenly host says, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." And again the elders say, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive honor and glory and power, for you have created all things, and for your pleasure they are and were created." And so we run all the way from Exodus to the book of Revelation. And in these pictures, we see the same thing playing out time and time again. Those of God's human creation in the presence now of the power and the might, the august nature of God's omniscience and omnipotence. And in every case, they're not proud to be there. They're not boastful of themselves. In fact, they're so much in awe, so much in submission, that, again, as Isaiah said, they all seem to say, woe is me, I am undone. God is so great, we are so small. He is so magnificent, and we are so insignificant, comparatively so, that when brought in God's presence, we have nothing reasonable to do but to bend and to bow and submit. And so much of the Bible is about this very thing. No doubt you know how the Bible begins in Genesis chapter 1. The language is august itself. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved or brooded upon the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. And the light he called day, the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Later on, the psalmist will say that God commanded and it stood forth. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made. And that's the way it began in Genesis chapter 1. Later on in Psalm 8, the psalmist will say, O Lord, our Lord. He goes on to speak of how great God is by saying this. When I consider the heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon, and the stars which you have ordained, what is man that you are mindful of him? And the Son of Man that you visit him? You've made him, us, a little lower than the angels, crowned him with glory and honor, given him dominion over all the works of your hands, put all things under his feet. Just a bit later in Psalm 19, the psalmist will say, the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day shows speech. Night unto night shows knowledge. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out throughout all the world. In Psalms 90, the psalmist says, O Lord, you have been our Lord in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or thou hast created the earth and the worlds, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. Psalm 100, make a joyful noise or shout to the Lord, all your lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know the Lord, he is God. It is he who hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving, into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and praise his name. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. Psalm 139. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. Understandest my thought afar off. You have beset and know and understand my path and my lying down, are acquainted with all my ways. There's not a word in my mouth, but lo, O Lord, you know it altogether. Such knowledge is too much for me. It's high, I cannot attain unto it. He goes on to say, I will praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are your works, and that my soul knows right well. And then in the New Testament, the words of Christ describing the glory of God in Revelation chapter 1. I am the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning, the ending, that which was and which is to come, the Almighty. All of this describing the magnificent omnipotence and omniscience of God brings to us only one logical, reasonable response. And we read about that a moment ago together in Romans chapter 12. Our reasonable service. What's that reason behind the service? The reason behind our submission. Well, it is just a matter of who God is in comparison to who we are. We began reading a while ago in Romans 12, encouraging words describing how we should offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But actually, that text follows on the tail end of what we have as our 11th chapter, where Paul is bringing his thesis for the book to an interesting conclusion. The whole matter of Romans concerns the fact of what to do about the Gentiles. Should they just be second-class Jewish citizens in the kingdom of God and the church, or not? Well, the matter had been settled, but this letter had to be written. And it has a lot to do with just what purpose that Mosaic law served for them and for those still reading. And what part it played in the lives of these Gentile Christians, if any at all. But there's always that sense among many of the Jewish Christians that the Gentiles just don't belong. Not fully so. At least not fully accredited. And if God thinks that, perhaps God's gotten it wrong. And if that mindset is in the mind of any of the readers, Paul ends the 11th chapter by saying, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his ways, his judgments past finding out. For who's first known the mind of the Lord? Who's first been his counselor? Who's first given to him? And it shall be recompensed to him again, for of him, God, and through him, God, and for him, God, are all things. To him be glory forever and ever." And then building on that, he says next, considering the mercies of God, we should offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. He goes on to say, this change of ourselves from the inside out, the renewing of our minds, this change of self is our only reasonable service. But notice with me, Paul does something one step beyond what we've done already this morning. We've been talking about God's greatness, his creation, how it is so unimaginably large and impressive what God has made compared to who we are. And that's true. When David said the heavens declare the glory of God, he considered the star-filled sky, which numbered in stars with the naked eye in the number of a few thousand. And now we know there may be as many as 200 sextillion stars. If each of us had our own number of stars to ourselves, and by the way, the Bible says nothing about whether or not we're the only ones in the universe, but as far as we know, right now we are. If we're learning otherwise, perhaps we sometimes will learn otherwise, but right now that's all we know. If we are the only living human creatures in the universe, we might as well divvy up these stars among us. How many do you think are yours? Well, there's a lot more stars than there are people. A lot more stars than there are people. About 25 quadrillion stars per person. You thought you were poor? Well, if you can somehow cash in on these stars you've got, you've got some real money. The fact is, it's so immersive and massive and unbelievable in its size, the universe is, that yes, we're made to bend the knee to the God behind it all. But that's not what Paul zeroes in on. He does say that his ways are past finding out, that he owes us nothing, that the depth and riches of his wisdom and knowledge are way past our understanding. But then notice how that 12th chapter starts, not with God's greatness, but with God's mercy. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by not the power of God, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That takes this matter of submission to a whole new level. I can imagine a God so powerful and yet vengeful, a God so omnipotent and yet so very mean to his creation, that you would have no choice but to bend to his will and bow to his wishes. But grudgingly so. But our God is not that kind of God. As the 100th Psalm says, the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. God is a good God. And because of that, we don't submit to him because we have to. We serve him because we want to. That's the only reasonable option. To give ourselves in complete surrender and submission, complete obedience and compliance, complete deference to his will. Not just because of who he is, but because of what he's done. What he's done for you and for me. There's a reason why the best known verse in the Bible is John 3:16. There's a reason. Because it's a verse reminding us of the kind of God we serve. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And every time you think of those first words of that 16th verse of John 3, remember, the world is not just the world in the aggregate sense. The world is every one of us individually. You can say, God so loved me that he gave his only begotten Son. Now, when you have a God able with the mere sheer force of his own voice to speak the universe into existence, and a God from that power to bend himself to a point of humility in his Son to die for our sins in a sacrifice that from our standpoint means everything. When you consider that, how can you not willingly, lovingly give your life back to the one who gave his Son's life for you? And the beauty of the gospel is we do have the benefits of what God's done for us, but we also have the opportunity of in some way, by some means, to some measure, walking worthy of this calling wherewith we've been called. We have the wonderful opportunity of, as the song we sang earlier suggests, working till Jesus comes. And the point this morning is, when all is said and done, that's the only reasonable response. A God who is able to do everything and chooses with that omnipotence to save you, it just makes sense to give your life to him. So as we close, I ask you this morning, have you done that? Have you given your life to God in Christ? Have your sins ever been washed clean by his blood? That's the reason his blood was shed, to wash your sins away. Has that happened for you? The Bible says the place it happens is baptism. Perhaps you are a Christian, but you haven't been living up to the name you wear, to the life you claim to live. God will take you back. Turn away from those sins. Ask his forgiveness. He'll do so. This morning, if you need to come, come now, as together we stand and sing.